God created the sun and the moon and the stars for seasons and also to separate the day and the night. The word, Hebrew word for signs, also means signals. If God is sending a signal, how is he sending it and to whom is he sending it? David picks it up in the 19th chapter of the Psalm, saying, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Night and day are they bringing the revelation of God to man." Mm-hmm. If God is sending us a signal, what is that signal? Having that in my thought process, you go to Joel, the second chapter, verse 30, and it says, Joel writing, "And I will show wonders in the heavens. The sun shall not give its light, and the moon shall be turned to blood before the great and the notable day of the Lord." Now, let me explain what is a blood moon, because that's NASA's term, blood moon. Mm-hmm. It's when the sun shines through the Earth's environment on to the moon and gives it a reddish glow. It does not turn to blood. It has a reddish glow. Now, Joel 2, you go to the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter repeats Joel 2 verbatim. And then Jesus said in Luke 21 that you will see signs in the heavens. The sun shall not give its light, and the moon shall turn to darkness, which is a lunar eclipse. And when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your heads and rejoice, your redemption draweth nigh. So from Genesis to Jesus, we have a steady biblical platform that God is sending us a signal. So how is he doing that? Mm-hmm. I got on the computer and started looking for NASA's records of solar eclipses. Mm-hmm. Then I looked for lunar eclipses. And after about an hour, I was ready to give up and clicked on to Eclipse 1948, because I then became convinced that this would have something to do with Israel. Mm-hmm. And right in the middle of the page was four blood moons. It's called a tetrad, from the word tetra, four sequential blood moons. Only three times in over 500 years have four blood moons appeared. In 1492, in 1948, and 1967. It's very important to get that pattern of what happened. In 1492, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella issued a declaration of casting the Jews out of Spain. And they gave them 12 or 14 days to leave. And they could not take any gold or silver with them, and only what they could carry. So they were impoverished. They had just gone through the Spanish Inquisition, and Christians really need to read about that Spanish Inquisition, because the Roman Church burned alive at the stake thousands of Jewish people. They were put on trial for being Jews that would not convert to Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Actually, dead bones were put up and put on trial. And when those dead bones could not respond, the wealth of that family was expropriated. So in 1492, in a time of great trial, they were kicked out of Spain. But that was also the very year that Christopher Columbus discovered America, that became the homeland for the Jewish people. That's a story in of itself. Go to 1948. The blood moons appeared in 48, 49, celebrating statehood. But before statehood came the Holocaust, and then came the reward of statehood. So you have the tribulation and the celebration, the trial and the triumph. 1967 was preceded by the Six-Day War, and then came Jerusalem that was reunited with Israel. Mm-hmm. So you have 1492, the tragedy of the Spanish Inquisition, the liberation that brought them to America. The trial in 1948 of the Holocaust that brought statehood. 1967, the Six-Day War that brought Jerusalem back together. Now, the Jerusalem element coming into statehood, the Bible says, and when Jerusalem is no longer trodden down of the Gentiles, that is a very significant something. But we move right along, because this is the spine-tingling element of this book. Only three times in over 500 years have four blood moons appeared, the three dates I've just given you. But four blood moons are about to appear beginning next April. Now, I have a there, exactly that. The first blood moon is going to be April the 15th, 1914, which is at Passover. The second blood moon is going to be October the 8th, 1914, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in March, the 20th, there's going to be a solar eclipse. That black dot is a solar eclipse. When I stumbled onto this, I got a hold of Jewish theologians in Israel and said, what does that mean to you? Mm-hmm. Said it's a time of warning for Israel, but for Gentile nations, it's a time of judgment. Mm. The third blood moon is going to be April 2015. The fourth blood moon is going to be in September 2015. So you have, beginning next spring, a series of blood moons that God is signaling to the earth. Jesus said, when you see these things begin in 1948. Mm-hmm. We saw it in 1967. Now it's going to happen, and this is the last blood moon series, according to NASA. Please understand, these dates are not something that were put together by a group of people in a back room that got excited about something they didn't know about. These are dates that come from the most sophisticated scientists in the world. And they are the ones that are saying these four blood moons coming are the last that they can see in the foreseeable future. God is saying to America, he's saying to the church, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I want for the church to emphasize the message of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows the world is going in the wrong direction. America has lost its superpower status. For the first time in our life, America's in a position where our friends don't trust us and our enemies don't fear us. We are going downhill rapidly in every way. Our economy, our leadership, our moral standing. And God says, God is sending us a signal here. When you see these things, don't run to the cabinet and start swallowing Tylenol. Lift up your head and rejoice. Our redemption is on the way.
Hallelujah.
King Jesus is about to appear with power and great glory.
Now, Pastor, you talk about the evidence of God's control over the sun and over the moon.
Yes.
And you take us to the book of Joshua.
Yes.
Where he actually told the sun, stand still.
The sun and the moon.
And the moon in 2 Kings and Hezekiah, how he actually moved it back 15 years by causing the shadow to go backwards instead of forward.
Exactly right.
Tell us about that now.
Okay. Joshua and the children of Israel on their way to Egypt, they are attacked by five kings. And Israel is winning the war, but they need more daylight saving time to win the war. And so Joshua prayed this prayer, and it's in Joshua 10, the 10th chapter, 10th verse. And he spoke to the sun. Now just think how a little loony that sounds, no pun intended.
Yeah.
He spoke to the sun and moon and said, stand still.
Stand still.
And exactly where to stand still. And the Bible said the sun and the moon stood still for about a day, meaning almost 24 hours. Joshua and Israel won that war, but there's one little verse in that chapter that I've never heard a sermon on, but it ties into prophecy very, very well. It says, "And the hand of God stoned and killed the enemies of Israel more than the swords of Israel destroyed." And the reason that's important is because in Ezekiel 38, when the enemies of Israel perform a land invasion in the coming years or months, however long it be, God is going to stone them from heaven, which is the Old Testament method of judgment of sin for people who have transgressed the law of God. When those armies put their foot on the sacred covenant soil, God has promised Israel, God is going to destroy the enemies of Israel. But moving forward to Hezekiah. Hezekiah has just been told he's going to die. He turns his face to the wall and starts negotiating with God. I think that is a sermon right there begging to be preached. He starts negotiating with God about extending his life based upon the righteousness of the life he has lived. Abraham negotiated with God. I don't believe Christians really understand the power we have in prayer until you really look at those two issues. Yes. But on to Hezekiah. God says, you're going to die. His pastor Isaiah comes in and gives him the message. You know, if your pastor comes in and tells you you're going to die, you want to change churches, get a new pastor. This is not the message you want to hear. You're negative. You need to read one of those positive books. Yeah. And so, the long story short, God said to Hezekiah, I'll extend your life 15 years. And Isaiah goes in and Hezekiah said, I want a sign from God that he's going to extend my life. And so Hezekiah, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, would you like for the sun to go down? He said, no. It's a normal thing for the sun to set. I want you to back the sun up 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz. I'm seeing it. There's the sundial. I can watch it. And God backed time up, meaning in Joshua 10, time stood still. The sun and the moon stood still. In the story of Hezekiah, the sun, time, backed up. I believe that's where the solar clock was totally adjusted to the second, and we got back on track. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Talk about that just a second. The wise men that came into Herod's court said, we have seen his star in the east, and we have followed his star, and we want to see him who is to be the king of the Jews. Obviously, Herod didn't want to hear that message. These men had come at least 500 miles from Babylon, maybe 700 miles, predicated on where they left on the venture. But they followed the star to the to Herod's court, and the fact is that the star led them there, and then when Herod said, you go find the child, bring him message where he is, they started following star, and it took them to Bethlehem, and they went to the manger where Jesus Christ was being born. Now, some people say it was another location because Jesus may have been 2 years of age by that point in time. These wise men were doubtless scholars that came from the school of theology that Daniel started. Whenever the Babylonians came and took the Jewish people captive for 70 years, Daniel didn't go home. He stayed in Babylon, and he had the spiritual credentials to teach these people, and they're the ones who came seeking the Christ because they certainly had heard of the teachings of Micah, and they knew that this was to happen. And so you have there an illustration of the sun, the moon, and the stars being directly controlled by the hand of God to send a signal to his people that something is about to happen. So God, in the four blood moons that are coming, beginning in April of next year, is demonstrating to the world, A, I'm in control. Yes. He's saying to the church, I am in control. He's saying to every person in this audience and those of you that are watching across the nation, whatever is going on in your life, If it's your marriage is upside down, if your ministry is going through great trial, if you're having difficulty in your finances, if your business is facing a crisis, you serve a God that's in absolute
Hallelujah.
Control of your
Hallelujah.
Life. Rejoice and be exceedingly blessed.
Well, this is what I want to say. I have a feeling Bill's got something right now, maybe even in Psalms 83, but I just want to say this. We're talking now the coming event. If it was 500 years or so that we had
three blood moons,
the three blood moons, then in an 18 month period, we're going to have the same thing in 14 and 15.
Right.
Hold that thought. That means, as you said in your message, it is like the sky is a giant billboard. That's announcing right. Something big is about to happen.
Amen.
Ooh, that gave me kind of shouting bumps right there.
That's right.
Bill, talk about it a little bit. What's on your heart?
Well, I'd like to segue into Psalm 83, but I want to pick it up from Pastor John Hagee's talk on the four blood moons. I'm reading that book. I highly recommend it. I think he's done a great amount of research in it. He also refers to a pastor, Mark Biltz, in the book, who has also done some good research in this, too. And I do believe that these four blood moons could be giving us a, like Pastor Hagee calls, a heaven's billboard, a signal to us. And I want to tell you what I think we might find on that billboard by looking at a few of the past events he talked about. The Edict of Expulsion in 1492. He had this tetrad of blood moons. There was Jewish persecution, unjustified. There was divine preservation through that persecution by the God of the Jews. There was deliverance from the persecution as a consequence. And that's when Christopher Columbus found America, a safe haven for the Jewish people. We've got about 5 million Jewish people living here. Israel has maybe about 6 million. The nearest country close to that would be France with about 483,500. And one of the roles of America is to be a safe haven for the Jewish people. The numbers testify to that as well. Also in 1948, when the Arab-Israeli War of Independence, the tetrads appeared again. Unjustified persecution. Divine preservation through that persecution, and Israel got its homeland. So you have this connection again of persecution of the Jews, protection for the Jews, and safe haven and land for the Jews. 1967, the blood moons that came in 68 and 69, same thing. They had the 67 and 68, they had the same thing. Unjustified persecution in the Arab-Israeli war, they had the divine preservation through that. And then they had expanded territorially, almost tripled their size. Now, so what can we glean from that, if indeed these are going to be significant signs for us? Because everybody's going to want to know, well, what does the billboard say? And it could say multiple things. It could talk about the rapture, of course, because Jesus, like Pastor Hagee said, look up, your redemption draws nigh, Luke 21:28. But it might also be a message to Israel as well with respect to this has been about Israel with these blood moons, and they're on the feast days of Passover and Tabernacles in all these cases. And so what we've got coming, when you had the wars of 48 and 1967, you had an Arab-Israeli conflict, and the very countries that were involved for the most part in those wars were the countries involved in an ancient prophecy written 3,000 years ago in Psalm 83. It was written by Asaph. He was a seer, a prophet. We're told that in 2 Chronicles 29:30. He wrote 12 psalms, and Psalm 83 is one of the most prophetic of them. And it says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against thy sheltered ones. Mm-hmm. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel can be remembered no more. They are of one consent and they form a confederacy, it says. And then who they are, I've got an image I want to show you, but some group of Arab countries that was involved in 48 wars and 1967 wars are still stand to have their final war in Psalm 83. I believe this prophecy is in process and is about to find final conclusion here. And what you've got here is a confederacy that comes together with crafty, devious plan to destroy the nation of Israel, so that the name of Israel can be remembered no more. And if that is for prophecy for our time, it would mean that they don't want peace with the Jews. They want peace without the Jews. They want one more Arab state, and they would want to wave the flag of Palestine upon that state. And I'm sincerely watching for this possibility of what that prophecy could be saying. Now, who are they? We're told in verses 6 through 8. I just quoted Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5. Do we have the image of the ancient names of the people in Psalm 83? Here's little Israel, the size of New Jersey, surrounded by Arab states, Lebanon to the north, Syria to the northeast, Jordan to the east, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. And then you got the Palestinians in the West Bank. You got the Hamas in ancient Philistia. You got the Hezbollah up in Lebanon. Iraq was being involved also as well by these countries. They're the Arab states that share common borders with Israel and the terrorist populations within those states. They have been at war with Israel. Only Jordan and Egypt have a fragile treaty with Israel right now. Syria still has no treaty with Israel. So what's going to happen, in my estimation, is there going to be a climactic concluding Arab-Israeli war, folks, and that might be happening on the very near horizon. That might be what is going on. Unjustified persecution of the Jews, divine preservation through that persecution by the Jews, and more territory expanded. I point out in my book, Psalm 83, that the Israeli Defense Forces exist in fulfillment today of Bible prophecy, not to fight in a major war against Russia, or not to fight against the Antichrist and Armageddon, but to preserve the nation of Israel through the Psalm 83 war, and that they will be victorious. In Ezekiel 37:10, it says, Israel will be an exceedingly great army. You know, they're ranked number 10 among world armies right now, and they've got nuclear weapons. And they will, any fight that comes against them now is a matter of survival for them, folks. And I point out how in the subtitle of the book, it says how Israel becomes the next Mideast superpower. How they will win a war and they will expand territorially incrementally as they did when Joshua did it 3,300 years ago, as they did when King David did it 3,000 years ago. They won wars, they expanded into territory. You know that God gave Abraham 4,000 years ago land that goes from the river of Egypt to the river of the Nile to the river Euphrates, which courses through modern day Iraq and Syria. And Israel at no time has ever occupied all that. But they expanded again in 1967 in that Six-Day War. And I believe they're going to take over parts of Jordan in Jeremiah 49, 1 through 6. I believe they're going to take over the West Bank and the Gaza and not worry about the Palestinians in there. And southern Lebanon, Obadiah 1, 19 and 20. I go through all the scriptures there. I believe this is the war to be watching for. Then Israel will be able to dwell securely without walls, bars, nor gates, which is a prerequisite of another major battle to follow in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Israel is dwelling in the latter days upon the mountains of Israel and Russia. And aren't they in the news today? But their strong relationships with Iran and Turkey. Oh, and guess what? Iran and Turkey are involved in Ezekiel 38 and 39. None of them are involved in Psalm 83, but they're involved in another major, massive Mideast war prophecy that most everybody on this panel here is looking for, if not every one of us. And we think that is also very near, but I put forward the strong possibility through scriptural support that what precedes that is the Psalm 83 war. And I do believe that America has a very significant role in that war. America didn't become a superpower because of its granddaddy's good looks. We were given inherent resources because God had purposes for us. To be a beacon of Christianity to the nations of the world, and of all the countries that exist throughout the church age, America has probably been the most prominent to preach the gospel out into the nations of the world, to be a safe haven for the Jewish people. Christopher Columbus got lost. What did he do? He found America. Here we've got 5 million Jews here, and to be involved in the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Harry S. Truman was instrumental in the passing UN Resolution 181 in 1947. You know that Great Britain was going to try to make Israel a nation with the Balfour Declaration in 1917. The San Remo Conference in 1920 adjudicated that. It never happened. The Brits became pro-Arab, and you know what? Look what happened to the British Empire. In 70 years, they went from 1920, the sun never used to set on the British Empire. The sun sets on the British Empire every day because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. It appears to be in God's sovereign plan. And I'm concerned that this country needs to do what it's supposed to do, to take care of Israel. And right now, Amen. We're putting Israel in harm's way by trying to trade land for peace deals. That is not an option.
Not an option.
That is God's promised land. Where does it say in the Bible that we're supposed to give that land? Or the American politicians or whoever is supposed to give that land for an elusive peace. Psalm 83 says they want to destroy the nation of Israel, that the name of Israel can be remembered no more. And that's my spiel.
Woo. You know, Bill, you were talking about going on right now with Secretary of State, that you're opening a moment ago, that just maybe a peace is about to be signed. Did you say it that way to me?
Yes, I did. The Bible prophesies there will be a peace treaty called the Confirmation of the Covenant. It's Daniel 9:27. Mm-hmm. It says that the Antichrist will confirm the covenant. The covenant spoken of here is the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15:18, mm-hmm. where God entered into covenant with Abraham saying, the land on which you dwell right now will be yours and your descendants after you forever. Mm-hmm. The biggest controversy in the world is, does Israel have a right to exist as a people in the Holy Land? And that's being debated pro and con almost every day. Well, the Bible says that the Antichrist will confirm Israel's right to exist for a 7-year period. And when that confirmation takes place, that triggers the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon. It also triggers 3.5 years to another Jewish Holocaust, because halfway through this 7-year period is an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, which is on the Temple Mount, mm-hmm. then let those which be in Judea flee, because then will be great tribulation such as never has been before, nor ever again shall be. Now, if you don't know where Judea is, that prophecy doesn't mean much to you. However, Judea is the West Bank. There were no Jews in Judea as of 1967, because they'd all been driven out in the War of Independence by the Jordanian armies, and they pushed all the Jews out. But when Israel reclaimed that land in 1967, Ariel Sharon said, let's now go occupy the land. Water. So the Jews did that. In 1967, no Jews in Judea. Today, 665,000 Jews in Judea in the last 50 years or so. Well, Jesus said about those Jews in Judea, they're going to have to run for their life because they're going to be slaughtered. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, here's what they're talking about in the Middle East peace talks that were started by President Obama and by Secretary of State Kerry in July the 30th of this year. And they've now been ongoing for the last 2.5 or so months. It looks like they're going to get a deal. Like I said, John Kerry spent 7 hours yesterday with Benjamin Netanyahu, and here's what the news said. It said they did not discuss Iran at all. You would have thought they would have been discussing Iran. Mm-hmm. But here's what it said they were discussing. The security issues that Israel needs in order to give land to the Palestinians. Now, they are going to have an agreement. They're going to give land to the Palestinians. And how are they going to solve this? There's 300,000 Jews who live in East Jerusalem. They're not going to give up East Jerusalem. But there's another 335,000 that live in the West Bank in Judea, which is going to become Palestinian state. Benjamin Netanyahu has publicly said we have to have two states for two peoples at his Bar-Ilan speech in 2009. So he's already embraced this position, which is being pushed militantly by President Obama and by John Kerry. Okay, so what's going to happen? They're going to make a deal. What do you do with these 335 or 365,000 Jews living out there in the territory that will become Palestinian state? Well, obviously, they're not leaving because Jesus said 3.5 years after the agreement, they're going to be in risk of being slaughtered. Mm-hmm. Well, Salam Fayyad, until recently, the prime minister of the Palestinians, said it's not a problem. It's easy to solve. You've got 1.6 million Arabs living in Israel as an Arab minority in an Israeli state. Why couldn't we have these Jews? If they refuse to leave, then we'll honor their property rights, we'll honor their business rights, and they can live there as a Jewish minority under a Palestinian state. And believe it or not, Yossi Beilon, the chief negotiator in the Oslo Accords in 1993, in a debate this year, said that's the way to solve it, and implied that Benjamin Netanyahu is willing to go along with that. So the scenario Jesus set up in Matthew 24, that the time of the abomination of desolation is halfway through the 7 years, the Jews of Judea will have to run for their lives or be slaughtered, because then will be great tribulation. Now, inside of Israel proper, the great tribulation will not reach them. Because in Revelation 12:14, it states that when Satan is cast out of heaven and confined to the earth 3.5 years before Armageddon, that Satan goes down to make war against the woman with the 12 stars about her head, Israel. He goes down to make war, and the Bible says, but there will be given to the woman two wings of a great eagle. There's a major nation today whose symbol is the eagle, which happens to be Israel's only friend, the United States of America. So there will be given to the woman two wings of a great eagle, that she will be nourished from the face of the serpent for time, times, and a half a time. From the abomination of desolation until the battle of Armageddon, Israel is going to be safe inside of the nation of Israel. The Bible says she will fly into her place. Where is Israel's place? Her promised land that God gave to Abraham. Now, proof that she will be there is the Antichrist at Armageddon is going to try to invade Israel. You don't try to invade a place that you already possess. So Israel is going to be safe within the nation of Israel for the 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12:14 says that she will be nourished from the face of the serpent for time, times, and a half time. That's 3.5 years. But finally, now here's the other kicker in this whole scenario. What happens to Jerusalem? The Palestinians are saying, we have to have East Jerusalem as our capital. But Netanyahu says, I can't do that. Balin, in his debate, said, I know that Netanyahu will not do that. So I've been puzzling over, okay, how are we going to solve this thing? Will the Palestinians compromise? What will happen? Here's what Balin said in his debate in January. This was in the Jerusalem Post, by the way. He said, what we've got to do is, we've got to have an interim agreement. We're not going to get a final agreement because the Palestinians will not agree to an agreement without East Jerusalem as their capital. Netanyahu will not give up any of Jerusalem. Therefore, we have to have an interim agreement. Half of the loaf is better than no loaf at all. So this is what they're proposing, that we will have an interim agreement. And it appears the Bible prophesies an interim agreement because it doesn't say he will confirm the covenant with many forever. It says he will confirm the covenant with many for 7 years, which seems to indicate an interim agreement. Let's get the Palestinian state now, which is what Balin said in his debate. Let's also settle the Temple Mount, because we can do that. We're going to share the Temple Mount. Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2 says, measure the temple, don't measure the outer court. That's going to be trodden down the Gentiles. The Jews are going to be on the Temple Mount. There is a bill in the Israeli Knesset right this moment to put the Temple Mount under a sharing arrangement. The tempest is in the teapot as far as the Temple Mount is concerned. There are Jews going up there demonstrating, and Moshe Feiglin, a member of the Israeli Knesset, has been arrested several times, and the judge says, you can pray there, and the police said, no, you can't. I mean, it is boiling right now. They're going to solve the Temple Mount by placing it under a sharing arrangement like Bill Clinton proposed back in the year 2000. He said, just share it. Well, that's what they're going to do. And the bill in the Knesset says, let Israel worship here, let the Arabs worship here. Revelation 11 says, measure this, don't measure this. That'll be trodden down the Gentiles for the next 42 months. So everything the Bible says is getting ready to come is in this peace agreement, which John Kerry says we will conclude by May of 2014. And I was reading your book the last day or two, and I'm thinking, okay,
14.
Is this the event that the four blood moons may be signaling? Are we on the brink? There are two major prophecies we're on the brink of, and that's the confirmation of the covenant. It'll be one of the 10 greatest prophecies of all times. And the other one is a war that kills one third of mankind, Revelation 9:13-21. And that must emanate from the Euphrates River. There are four nations that house the Euphrates: Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. That's where all your turbulence is right now. The Bible says a war will start from there that will kill one third of mankind. That's maybe that black sun eclipse that you're talking about. Now, I'm not trying to plagiarize your book here, but I was reading it over the last day or two, and I was trying to put all this together, my knowledge of what the Bible says and what's coming. Now, what's the point? The point is, if this agreement is signed by May, which John Kerry says it will, and things are different. They've tried peace before, but things are different. Everything shifted on November the 29th of 2012, when Mahmoud Abbas went before the UN General Assembly and said, I'm applying for state recognition, non-member state recognition, because only the UN Security Council can administer to the UN. But the UN General Assembly, where we have the majority easily, can recognize us as a state. Once you recognize us as a state, and they stipulated within 67 borders with East Jerusalem as our capital, the vote was 138-9. Only Israel, the United States, Canada, the Czech Republic, and five other small nations that we might even not recognize, voted with Israel. The whole world went against Israel. Okay, well, Netanyahu knows how to count numbers, and he understands that the trap is closing, and he understands that Barack Obama said, we've got to negotiate on 67 borders with land swaps. So consequently, he knows the pressure's coming. He said nothing changed. But when he was elected again in January the 22nd of 2013, he showed that a lot of things had changed, because the first coalition partner he went to was Zippy Livni, who ran her whole campaign on we must get peace now. And he promised Zippy Livni, you will be our chief negotiator, because you and Saeb Erekat almost had a deal under Ehud Olmert's administration in 2008. I want you to pick up where you left off, close the deal. We've got to have peace right now. So all of these factors are converging in. Netanyahu knows Barack Obama is willing to crunch him, to put him in the headlock. He knows the United Nations. Abbas said, I'm going to the International Criminal Court and file charges against you, because now that we're declared a nation, you're an occupying power. When a nation occupies another, then the offended nation can go before the UN and ask for UN sanctions against Israel. The European Union already passed 3 months ago sanctions against Israel. And now then Abbas says, I'll hold off until this 9-month period, until May, to see if John Kerry gets a deal. If he doesn't get a deal, I'm going to the International Criminal Court and put Benjamin Netanyahu on trial for crimes against humanity, for importing the populace of Israel into land that belongs to us. I'm telling you, that's where we are right now, and that's the reason it looks like we may be on the verge of a peace agreement. And if we get the agreement that creates a Palestinian state, leaves Jews out there in the area of Judea, and puts the Temple Mount under a sharing arrangement, if we get that agreement, then the final 7 years will begin. One more thing. What about Jerusalem? How do I know that Netanyahu is not going to surrender Jerusalem? I only saw this a few months ago because I was weighing this. How will this work? And I was reading Zechariah 14:2, and it says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. What's going to happen is at the end of the 7-year period, Israel's going to say, we're still not leaving Jerusalem. And the UN's going to say, okay, we're going to come down militarily and force you. That will be the Battle of Armageddon. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The Bible says the houses shall be rifled, the women shall be ravished. And then it says this, half of the city will go into captivity at the Battle of Armageddon, which means none of the city was in captivity before Armageddon. So Netanyahu's not yielding on the Jerusalem issue, but ultimately it'll cost him invasion by the world government at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's going to trigger the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth.
All right, well, what? So then what I'm hearing, the rapture is going to be after the tribulation.
That's a matter of opinion.
Well, I'm going up on that first load. Y'all hang around here if you want to. Dr. Reagan, talk to us a little bit now, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Well, with all due respect to my friend here, I totally disagree with him.
Okay.
I don't think there is any possibility whatsoever of any kind of peace agreement in the Middle East in the foreseeable future. I think that the whole area is on the verge of explosion. I think there's going to be a tremendous war. I think it'll be the Psalm 83 war. I think all the nations around Israel are going to come against it. And I think the Israelis will overwhelmingly defeat them. And when that happens, the Arab world will turn to their natural ally, which will be Russia. And I think Russia will welcome that with, they've always wanted to control the Middle East. And here will be the Arabs inviting them to come down. And they will come down not so much to help the Arabs as to take the Middle East and take the oil fields. And then you'll have the Gog and Magog invasion. And so I think the whole thing is a tinderbox about to blow, and I don't think there's any possibility of peace in the Middle East. There's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes, and then there's going to be peace. But I just don't think there's any possibility. What I do believe with all my heart is that we're living in the season of the Lord's return.
Yes, that's right.
I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
I've just published a book entitled Living on Borrowed Time. And in that book, I survey the signs of the times. I talk about some of them in detail. But one aspect of the book, about 60 pages of it, that people have found particularly interesting, is I sent out 11 questions to 22 Bible prophecy experts. And I asked them to respond to these questions about the signs of the times. The first question I asked was, do you believe we're living in the season of the Lord's return? And if so, why? All 22 said, we believe we're living in the season of the Lord's return. But they surprised me as to why they said so. I expected nearly all of them to say because of the reestablishment of Israel and what's happening there. They didn't. They said something else that I totally agree with. They said the thing that convinces us the most is the word convergence. All of the signs of the times are converging. They're coming together for the first time ever. And not just 5 or 6 or 10 or 12, but all of them are. You've got the reestablishment of Israel. You've got the Arab nations coming against Israel. You've got Russia as a menace in the north. You've got the reformation of the Roman Empire and the European Union. It's all coming together.
Right.
Then the second question was, well, if you had to pick one sign, which would you consider the most important? That's when they focused on Israel. Third question, what would you say is the second most important sign? That's where they diverged. The plurality, about 6, said apostasy in the church. It's up to our ears. It's growing daily. The second was the European Union, and it went on down from there. But there's a great variety of opinions on the third sign. But all of them agreeing, we are living on borrowed time. Jesus is coming soon. It's like God has a neon sign in the heavens shouting, Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
And we need to wake up and pay attention
Amen.
To it. And you know, one of the most distressing things to me, as I've been in Bible prophecy teacher now almost 35 years, and one of the most distressing things to me is the fact that here we are on the, Jesus is at the very gates of heaven, ready to step out of a cloud and return, and the average pastor in America today will not even touch Bible prophecy, will not even talk about it, will not even alert people of the fact that we're on the verge.
That's right.
Pastors like Brother Hagee there are very rare who are talking about Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. And when I ask them, why aren't you talking about Bible prophecy? They always say, well, you know, it's pie in the sky, has to do it with the future. It has nothing to do with the here and now. And I've got to be practical. You're a traveling evangelist, Dave. You don't understand. I've got every sin known to man in my congregation. I've got to talk about. I said, you don't understand Bible prophecy. If you can ever convince people in a congregation of two things, you will radically change them in that congregation.
That's right.
If you will convince them, number one, Jesus is coming back. The average it's Christian imperative. Believes it here. He yes. does not believe it there because yes. when it moves imperative. From to the heart, he starts living it. Number one, convince them Jesus is coming back. Number two, convince them that is an event that could occur any moment.
Any moment.
Right. If you will do
it's
that.
Imminent. That's it. I believe
it's
that.
Imminent. It's imminent. It's imminent.
If you will do that, you know what will happen? They will be committed to holiness and to evangelism. And what could be more practical than
more
that?
More important.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
More important.
Okay.
A moment ago, Dr. Hagee mentioned how God controls the heavenly bodies.
Yes.
And he does. But he also controls time. And I want to read a couple of verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times. The things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. He said there, he declared the end from the beginning. God uh-huh. created time. But he did it backwards. Think about that. He looked at the end and he created. I'll read it again. He says, I'm God declaring the end from the beginning. Now, if I created time, I would create it from the front end and I would go to the back end. Uh-huh. But what do I know about time? Now, I've been intrigued by time for a long time because the ancients, like the ancient mathematician in Greece, Euclid, said time doesn't exist. It's an illusion. Huh. Albert Einstein said time does not exist. It's an illusion. He said it doesn't. There is no past. You cannot go back and get it. It's gone. There is no future. It hasn't come yet. Mm. The present is such a thin sliver of time that it doesn't really exist. He said if you separated that sliver into a tiny fragment, 10 to the minus 43 seconds, he said, all the universe would cease to exist. So he said, time is an illusion. I want to tell you something. God controls time. He constructed time, and he constructed a timeline, uh-huh. and he created the first couple, and okay. they fell. Uh-huh. He created a situation in which they could live out their lives, and then came the flood, and then came human government, and then came Abraham, and then came Moses, and then came Jesus. And since that time, the Holy Spirit's been calling out of people for his name during a couple thousand years, a very dark time indeed, but soon he's coming back, and very soon, I think. And he's going to set up the kingdom of David, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, if you count all those times and put them together, that's roughly 7,000 years of human history. And right smack in the middle stands one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord built time. He started at the end. He worked at the beginning. He said, by the way, it has an end and it has a beginning, which means that time is not infinite, it is finite. He constructed it for the purpose of redeeming humanity. And so that's why I wrote my book, Time Travelers of the Bible, which is a strange kind of a linkage there. You don't usually think of time travel and the Bible, but the whole Bible is about time and God's control of the time. And let me just say one thing about Israel. A group of men in the 19th century came to believe that Israel was going to return to her land. And these men called themselves the Brethren. One of them, William Heschler, stood up with Theodore Herzl in 1897, the first Zionist Congress, and they declared that there would be a land of Israel, and they were starting the ball rolling at that time. And in 1917, just a few years later, came the Balfour Declaration, in which the land of Israel was given to the people. At that same time, in 1917, December 17th, 1917, Edmund Allenby took Jerusalem on the 24th of Kislev, which, by the way, is the feast of dedication. And then you move forward in time to 1947-48, you have the UN mandate and Israel's statehood. You move a little bit farther forward through some wars. You have 1967, the point at which Israel stood on the Temple Mount for the first time in 1,800 years. Well, you know, there's something funny about that time, and that is, did you ever think that from 1897 to 1947, the UN mandate is 50 years? From 1917 to 24th of Kislev, count 50 years. Where do you come? 1967, when the Jews stood on the Temple Mount. And as you begin to look, you see a lot of 50s and you see a lot of 7s. You see 1897, 1917, 1947, 1967, and you begin to count forward. And let's imagine we count forward from 1917, that famous declaration by Lord Balfour that gave the land back to the people. Count 100 years forward and you come to 2017. And if you put all these 7s and 17s and 50s and 100s down on a piece of paper, you come to one conclusion. God does not do anything arbitrarily. He has built a matrix of time. And he says right back here in Isaiah 46:10, I've declared the end from the beginning. Our God is the Lord of time and space. And he invites us to study his word, and if we do, we're not going to be confused about the times and the seasons. We're living in that generation that Jesus talked about when he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I could go on, but I think I'll just stop right there, because time is the Lord's purview. You know, we have just a few years on earth, 70. We're time-limited creatures. He is the master of time and space. And once you begin to realize that, you'll come to the conclusion that there's only one thing you can do when you consider what he has done, and that is just simply bow down before him and say, even so comes Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. I receive that. Amen.
2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy is subject to private interpretation. So you need to do your own homework, folks. We're giving you our thoughts on these and our interpretations of these things. But the bottom line is that there's big things on the horizon here. We're deep, deep into the end times. Wars are prophesied in the Middle East. Irvin's right. There will be a peace confirmation down the road, but there appear to be pre-trib wars before that happens. And also Jesus Christ coming in the rapture as a preacher of prophecy. So with these blood moons coming, 7 months down the road, heaven's billboards, big events are about to happen that will adversely affect the world and America. And it's very important at this point in time to have your right relationship with Jesus Christ,
yes,
and to be redeeming the time. Because when it says, look up for your redemption draws near, that also means redeem the time.
Amen.
Are you doing what you need to do with your family and with your friends?
Yes.
Are you behaving the way you should to be pleasing to the Lord? And when he comes to get you, will he find you so doing?
Yes.
And that's the days in which we live right now.
Yes. Amen.